looking at coming as little children, and we're going to try to put a bow on this morning. Shouldn't be too long here today, but as we look at this here in Matthew 19, we've been in Matthew 18, and it's where, you know, Jesus brought the little children to him and set him upon in the midst of them. I think it was Luke that told us he actually set them on his lap. And so we've looked at Matthew 18, and from there we're going into Matthew 19, because even though it sounds much the same, it clearly is a different instance here and a little different setting, and has to do with the children as well. And we've really tried to apply this, and I don't think it was a stretch, because Jesus does it, and we'll do it again this morning as well, just in this story with Jesus dealing with the children. And it's that we all must come as little children, because he says such is the kingdom of God. Now, the story we're going to look at this morning is it's actually given in three different locations. It's all three of the synoptic gospels, which would be Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And being sameness, or they're called synoptics just because of their similarities and many of the same stories. And when you go through them, as we've often do, and I think it's going to be very helpful this morning as well, that when we look at all three, we can get a real good understanding of what really took place there. And as often is the case, sometimes in one of the Gospels, it'll be a lot briefer story. And then as maybe Luke, or in this case, Mark as well, expounds it a little further and gives us a little more understanding of what was going on there. Because a lot of times if you just look at it in one of the Gospels, you'll miss out on really some of the intricacies, or even the real message of what Jesus is trying to give. And so we want to look at it in all three places. So if you want to do this, you can go ahead and do it. I've done it here with my various bookmarks here. But we're going to look at it first off in Matthew 19. And then we're going to go over into Mark chapter number 10 and look at it there. And then finally, we'll be in Luke chapter number 18. And for some reason or another, I've lost my bookmark in Luke chapter number 18. And so I'm going to take it out here and stick another one in there. And so we'll look at the story from these three different perspectives, or three different recordings of the same story of Jesus with the children. So let's just read it this morning in Matthew 19, and we might not read it in entirety in the other Gospels, but launching from Matthew 19, verse number 13, just three verses there. It says, "Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. It says, and he laid his hands on them and departed thence." And we can stop there this morning there in Matthew. And what comes to mind, this is a very familiar passage. How many times have you heard, "Suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." And although this may not be give you any new understanding this morning, it is a great reminder to us all, because as we look at this setting, you know, what comes to my mind, if you remember the little song we used to sing in Sunday school, "Jesus loves the little children, all the little children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world." I never understood where the yellow came from when I was a kid, but as I got older, I kind of understand what they were saying there. And going into the different nationalities, I was thinking, where were their yellow children? But they're clearly, you know, there's different nationalities, and Jesus loves them all. And no matter what side of what nation you belong to, no matter what country you live in, the eyes of the Lord are throughout the whole earth, the Bible says. And so when we think about this story this morning with Jesus and the groups that were there together, all three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record it. And the setting is much the same here as what we looked at there in Matthew chapter number 18, in the sense that there were many people that were gathered together. And as they were gathered there in a setting of Jesus teaching, and as often was the case, the multitudes gathered, there was a great crowd, and they wanted to hear the words of Jesus. And why was that? Because as the gospel tells us, never a man spoke like this man. And he was many that wanted to hear his words. And there was really they'd gather by the thousands, as we seen demonstrated there in the wilderness when Jesus fed the 5,000, and many of the multitudes that would gather there when they saw Jesus or heard of him coming or heard of him presence in a certain place. And so it was a lot of demand, so to speak, if I can use that this morning, to hear Jesus and to hear his words. And so this setting this morning is much the same. There was a great multitude of people that had gathered together. And Jesus is teaching here in Matthew chapter number 19. I think it's worth noting, because when you think about this message or this story that's given to us this morning on children, that the setting is this, that if you look earlier on in this same chapter, that Jesus is teaching a lesson on marriage and what marriage is and so forth, and how important it is and where it was instituted, and that it really was from the very beginning. It was not some social construct, as people may try to tell us today, but it goes all the way back to the very beginning of time, from the book of Genesis, where in this particular setting, there were some Pharisees that came unto Jesus, and the Bible says they were tempting him or putting him to the test and saying, is it lawful for us to put away his wife for every cause? And of course, Jesus, what he does, he doesn't get it caught up into this argument that so often we are and we get caught up into when people start to talk about divorce and situations there and the different situations that are involved with a divorce and why it comes to that. Well, Jesus doesn't get caught up into that. He goes back to the very beginning. And as often as we could learn from this, when this discussion comes up, when people talk about divorce, as Jesus says, well, from the very beginning, he says this, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he says, and he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Now, that in itself could be a message this morning, and it's definitely worth noting. And I've preached it before, and we went with the thought of to leave and to cleave. And that's what marriage is that we leave our father and mother and that we cleave one to another. That now your responsibility once, when it was to listen and be obedient to your father and mother, not that that's done away with now. Obviously, when we always are to honor our parents, because of that's also in the Word of God, and we're taught to do that, and that doesn't really go away from any particular age when we say, well, we've outgrown that. That's not the case. But what it does show us this morning, that our focus is no longer so much entirely upon them, but it says they shall leave their father and mother and shall cleave, and that word cleave is mean to hold on to, grasp his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. And so Jesus gives them, this is his response to their whole discussion of a man putting away his wife. Said this was the plan of God, that a man and a woman should leave their father and mother and cleave. So this was from Genesis. He's pulling this from the very beginning, from creation account. And so that tells us this morning that marriage was not so much just a contract that was drawn up from the world, but it is a covenant. Marriage is a covenant. And when you go into a covenant, especially in Scripture always emphasizes the seriousness of entering into a covenant. I had an opportunity a couple of weeks ago to talk to a young couple about to be married. And I wanted to make it clear to them that when they were entering into this, it was a solemn thing. It was not something that would to be taken lightly. Marriage is not something, especially the actual ceremony that you go through. You know, a lot of people have a lot of different ideas of what they want to do, what they want to say. And, you know, they want to do their own wedding vows. And thankfully, that wasn't the case, because, you know, most of the time those don't end out very well. They talk about how, you know, I love you more than, you know, love. I know I've talked about this before, but that just ain't my thing. I love more than love itself, and the love that we experience is such a greater love that I will love you for, you know, whatever. Okay. Will you do this? Yes or no? Will you cherish? Will you honor? Will you obey? Will you until death do you part? It's an act of our will. And that's what marriage is that we're entering into a covenant before God and before witnesses. And that covenant is an everlasting covenant. And in Bible times, when they talked about a covenant, there was often the death of something, some animal. And I know this sounds kind of crude, but really that's the extent of it, is that it would be split in two or killed. Some animal would die, and you would pass through it, and it would say, sort of, let this so be to us if we break this covenant. And so, well, that sounds pretty extreme. Well, that's what a covenant is. And that's what marriage is. Marriage is a covenant before God and before witnesses. And he says, wherefore that no man, they are no more twain, but one flesh. Wherefore, therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And that's Christ's response to this whole discussion about divorce. He says, this is what marriage is. And they said, well, Moses commanded to a writing of divorce meant to put her away. And, of course, Jesus says, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. Whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. And then his disciple says, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. And so from there, this discussion of this whole story of these children that are being brought unto Jesus. It says, then were there brought unto him little children. So we have all these little children that's being brought to Jesus. Matthew says it that way. And then Mark actually says, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them. Luke says this, and they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them. So the word, Luke says the word infant, he actually uses a little different Greek word than what Matthew or Mark uses, and really shines a little bit of light on this for us, because he uses the Greek word paidon, which means an infant or a babe. It's the same word that is used with respect to John there when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. And as they greet one another, the Bible says that the babe leaped in her womb. So it's interesting to note that the same word that is used with respect to this baby in the womb of Elizabeth is the same word that Christ is used here and Luke is using in his gospel with respect to these little children. So basically, what my point is, he's not using another word. He's not describing a baby in a womb differently than he would describe a baby outside of the womb. Now, you know why I'm saying that this morning, but obviously that there's no distinction there, that it is a life and it is a value. And so here we find these little infants being brought unto Jesus. And they brought them there desiring Jesus to touch their children or to pray for their children, to bless them. They're much like we would be in the same situation. I can think of situations in my life when my children were really young and I may have had the opportunity for a man of God or some church leader to lay their hands on them and pray for them. And so we took opportunity for that. We took advantage of that and said, you know, we like to have our children prayed for. And just as you, as Marion and Joanne left this morning to go to a baby dedication for their grandchild, it's because, why? Because they're committing it unto the Lord. And so when so when we say infants, I think we can get the picture here this morning of not so much little children in this situation, but parents that are bringing their small children to Jesus, little babes. That's the word that Luke uses. Same word that Peter uses over there when he talks about as newborn babes. So we're looking at really newborns here, desiring the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. So we have these parents that are bringing these little babes unto Jesus. And there's no place where Jesus gives an invitation. We don't have record of it. Matter of fact, we could probably safely say, because of the reaction of some, that it was sort of seemed like it was out of place. Maybe he was in the middle of a sermon. Maybe he was saying some words, or maybe he was praying for the sick, or whatever he may have done, because often was the case when you find Jesus, he's either teaching, he's either preaching, he's either healing, or he's in some setting like that. And so whatever was going on here, it may seem like if we were looking, it would be out of place. Even maybe we could say it would be out of order. But for some reason, these parents took this opportunity to bring their little babies unto Jesus. They wanted Jesus to bless them. They wanted Jesus to lay his hands that he might touch them. But obviously what they wanted was they wanted a blessing. They wanted a prayer. They had heard the words of the psalmist where it says, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. They're a gift from God. That's children. Not a mistake. Not some thing to be looked down upon, but something to look forward to and something that is a gift of God. As John told us there about a woman in travail, it says that, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world, or a human, a person. And obviously that of labor being, you know, the terribleness of labor, but yet when the child is born, John says that they remember no more the anguish because of the joy that a child was born into the world, or that a man is born into the world. And so their desire, as Paul would tell us in Ephesians, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's our desire, isn't it? For our children, to bring them up in the nurture. When you think about nurture, we're thinking about a teaching or an education or a training. We can blame so much on the world and on the system and on the schools, but the reality of it is we have our children a lot. And it's our responsibility and our desire to bring them up and to nurture them, to tutor them, and admonition often means a warning. And so there's teaching and there's warnings. And that's pretty much like it, the way it is with us and even with the Lord. We're taught and we're warned, isn't it? And so Paul says, bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And how do we do that? Well, he tells Timothy that it's the doctrine was profitable for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. So here these parents are bringing their children unto Jesus, were brought unto him. They brought them. The parents initiated this. This was really coming as an act of their will and their decision to bring their babies to be dedicated, so to speak, by the Lord. Who got the idea first? I don't know. Maybe it was one parent. They heard Jesus teaching. Maybe they remembered what just had happened not long before this, there when Jesus had called the children to him and had set them upon his lap and told that great lesson there that we've been looking at over in Matthew chapter number 18. Maybe they recalled that. So the parents' expectation was understandable. That's point number one. You can understand why they would do this, because Jesus had already shown that he was interested in the children by calling them to him, called the little children unto him and set them on his lap and gave that great lesson about such is the kingdom of God. I read this saying by Alfred Edersheim, and I thought I'd share it with you this morning. It says, we can understand how when one so spake and wrought rested in the house, Jewish parents should have brought their little children and some of their babies to him, that he might touch and put his hands on them and pray. What power of holiness must their parents have believed to be in his touch of prayer? What life to be in and to come from him? What gentleness and tenderness must his love have been when they dared so to bring these little ones to him? So the parents bring these little children to impart some blessing. It's the same word that we use for eulogio, which you think about a eulogio, it means to speak well of, and we do eulogies when someone dies. You never hear, or normally, I guess you don't. There may be a few oddballs out there that do that, but for the most part, you never open a newspaper and read bad things about people after they've died. You know, when you get a eulogy, it's all the good things. I've never opened it up and read, he was a sorry scoundrel, and he owed me $10, and he still owes me today, and I don't guess I'll ever get it. You don't read that stuff. It's speaking well of. And so really what they wanted from Jesus was more than that. It wasn't just speaking well of. I was saying, oh, he's what a cute little baby. Oh, he's so cute. He's got your eyes. That's not what they wanted. They wanted a blessing. A blessing much like we could read about in the Old Testament scripture when some of the patriarchs would be passing away in their last days, and they would often call their children to them, no matter the age. Many times they were older, obviously, because they were passing. But they would call them to them, and they would pronounce a blessing upon them. And so that's what they were looking at here. So the parents' expectation was understandable, and that they expected a blessing from the Lord because he had already demonstrated his love for children. Well, we've got the parents' expectation. Well, now let's look at the disciples' reaction to what's taking place here. It says, "Then were brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them." There's the disciples' response. They rebuke them. Or not so much just the children, if we are to think that this is little infants that's being brought as well. It could have been obviously any age, but we find that their reaction is that they rebuked them. They scolded them. Standing by and watching as they're seeing this transpire, this interruption of their great teacher, clearly out of order. How could this be done? Why would Christ allow this? How presumptuous of these parents, this intrusion and violation into our plan. There's a better use of our time than this. Better use of our time than to stop everything, this great teaching for these little children, so that Jesus can pray for these little children. No time. I guess I can see Peter right in the middle of this. I'm sorry, Peter. I can just see him being the one. Although, you know, and I guess it was John that, you know, beloved, John the beloved, we call him, that when he came to Jesus one time and said, you know, there's some people over here that are casting out demons in your name. And we stopped them. And Jesus said, what? He said, no, don't stop them. He said, they are not against me or for me. And so, but John says they're not of us. They're gathered together, or they're not scattering abroad, they're gathering together. And so even John so often was caught up into, as Jesus told Peter, savoring the things that be of man and not of God. There is there's a distinction, isn't it? Things that man consider important and the things that God considers important, or the things of man and the things of God. Well, I don't know that necessarily the disciples had impure motives. It's just that they didn't see this being a good use of their time. They saw it somewhat disruptive. And so the Bible says that they rebuked them, or they forbade them and said, stop. Stop that. All the children go back. Parents, take those infants and go back. Well, that was their reaction. Unacceptable reaction, right? Let's find out what Jesus' response was. And his response is unmistakable. And it's found in verse number 14. But Jesus said, suffer, little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. He says, don't stop them. Suffer them to come unto me, for as such is the kingdom of heaven. Let's look at the same thing over here in Luke when the little children would come unto him. It says in verse 16 of Luke 18, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Much like what Matthew said. Well, how about Mark? What does Mark have to tell us this morning? Look over in Mark chapter number 10 when Jesus blesses the little children. Verse 14 says, but when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased unto them. So now we're getting to the bottom of it here. We're not just talking about Jesus. Oh, no, just let it happen. Yeah, I know it's disruptive, but, you know, we're going to just humor them here. And we're going to let this go on. No, that's not it at all. Matter of fact, the same word used there with displeased so often with regards to Jesus in this instance was often reserved for the chief priests and the scribes when they would see Jesus healing on the Sabbath day, or they would see the multitudes worship Jesus, and they would really be moved with scorn and anger and want this stopped. It's the same word that's used to describe the disciples when, if you remember, when James and John had asked for the chief seat, and the disciples looked at them with scorn. They were angry. Well, that's this word that's used here, and it's the only place where we find Jesus with respect to his disciples responding in this manner. When it says he was displeased, and in Mark chapter number 10, it says, but when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. So what Jesus is really saying there is it's a present and then it's a future aspect of this command. He's really saying this, allow this to happen right now and don't you ever do it again. How many times you heard that from your parents? Well, yeah, I have. Don't you ever do that again. And that, they meant it, didn't they? I mean, my mom and dad said, don't you ever do that again. That meant for all eternity. That was a law of the Medes and the Persians that had gone out. And once it had been declared, there was no changing it. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He says, allow these children to come right now, and don't you ever try to stop them again. Says he was much displeased with them. Much, not just a little. Not like, eh. No, he says, don't you ever do this again. He was angry. Why was he angry? Well, first, we already settled the fact that Jesus loves little children. So that's what we're going to leave you with this morning. You've come to church on a Sunday morning and got dressed up and come in here, and I'm going to tell you that Jesus loved children, and if you weren't a sorry bunch, you'd love children too. There's your message. Now go out of here and go out the door and go love children. I want you kissing babies and holding them, and that's what Jesus would do. Now, it's much more than that, isn't it? It's much more than me just saying, okay, we should love children. Although, we should. In a sense that when Jesus saw these children being brought to him, he did not turn it away and stop it as a waste of his time. He didn't say, well, there's other things we could be doing. I really, you know, these children have no vote in anything. They don't have any impact. There's nothing they can really do to our advantage. So let's just push them away. But no, he says, let them come. Allow this to happen. Amen. He wanted to bless the children. We never find him saying, you know, what really good is it going to do for me to lay my hands on a bunch of infants and say a good few good words on them and wish them the best? He doesn't do that. He says, bring them here. And he's going to lay his hands on them, and he's going to bless them. And why? Because there's benefit in it. I mean, why? Because Jesus wanted to bless these children. He wanted them to know the way. He understood that he was the way, the truth, and the life. He understood that he was the light of the world. And the fact that these parents were bringing their little infants unto him was a good thing. He said, I'm going to do this. This is going to be done. I'm going to bless them. Now, I don't know about you, but that excites me when I think about the fact I brought my children to Jesus when they were little infants. Amen. Both my kids sitting here right now were prayed for and dedicated to the Lord as little children. We had a service for it. Brought them before the preacher. The preacher prayed for them, read some scripture over them. They were blessed of the Lord. Why? Because it has impact. Amen. Lasting impact. So Jesus allowed it. And he not only allowed it, he emphasized it. He took this opportunity and took those children and said, and it wasn't just a lesson. It wasn't, I read some people say, well, he wanted to give them this lesson of the kingdom of God. And that's all well and good. And he does do that. But in no place do I find Jesus ever just doing object lessons, doing things just for an object lesson. It's usually from a heart of love and compassion. Anything, it's like the man that was born blind there, and the disciples looked and said, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? What a crazy question. Jesus said, neither, but the glory of God would be revealed. Amen. Why? So that God could be made manifest, that God could find glory in this situation. And so when we think about these little children, it was more than just being used here as an object lesson. It's because he cared for the children, He loved the fact that the parents were bringing these children to them. He wasn't going to stop it and say, nah, this is silly, this is useless. But what did he do? Verse 15 tells us what he did back over in Matthew. If you're there, we'll look at it in Matthew first. It says, and he laid his hands on them and departed thence. So what did Jesus do? Well, he prayed for them. Mark says it this way. He says, he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. That was what Jesus did. Luke says it this way. But Jesus called them unto him. Says, bring them. Bring these little children unto me. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to lay my hands upon them. And he gives us this lesson this morning. What does he do? He comes back to this. What Jesus is saying to us is this. Let's read it over in Mark. A little more detail there in Mark. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And so as we wrap up this topic that we've looked at over the past few Sundays, this is the whole message, and it was the same that we read over there in Matthew 18. To enter into the kingdom of God. If we want to enter into the kingdom of God, it says, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Amen. This morning we were talking about exclusive club memberships. You know, there's some clubs that they're exclusive clubs. You've got to have a certain status. You've got to have a certain amount of money. You've got to have a certain level of education to be invited in, or even a certain amount of wealth. But to enter into the kingdom of God, he says this, you've got to become as a little child. Or receive the kingdom of God as a little child. He shall not enter in. What is Jesus saying to us this morning? Well, he's saying, first off, the kingdom of God is for the weak, for the helpless, and for the unimportant. That's the kingdom of God. Now, that's not to say that the influential and the prosperous can't enter in. But Jesus made it very clear to us that it's very hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. In fact, he used the analogy of that of a camel going through the eye of a needle. So it's not that it's important, not impossible, not possible, but that the kingdom of God was for those that were weak and helpless and the unimportant. And secondly, unless we receive the kingdom of God on this basis, we will not enter in. We will not enter in. It says, he took them up in his arms, put his hand upon them, and blessed them. So, his response is unmistakable. The kingdom of God is for people like this. The kingdom of God, it obviously the lesson goes beyond the little children here as well. That means that, you know, we got to be cute and cuddly and goo-goo and gah, and that's how we enter in, or innocent. Quite frankly, it doesn't take us long to figure out the children aren't but so innocent, right? It shows up pretty quickly that they're really not all that innocent, that they come with some bents, they come with some features that are included in the package. But they are helpless, they need teaching, they're weak, they're dependent upon their parents for everything. You know, if you need to go to the doctor, who's going to take you? As an infant, I don't. As a little child, I never called up a doctor, made a doctor's appointment, and said, I'm going. If I was going to go to the dentist, it was going to be because Mom or Dad took me. I wasn't going to volunteer to do that one. It's just that we're needy. We're no obvious importance, I guess. And as we enter into the kingdom of God, it's not something that can be claimed as a right. So, well, I have a right to this. Matter of fact, the very opposite is true. We've got a right to be kept out of the kingdom. And it's not earned by reward. We don't work our way into the kingdom of God. As little children, we cannot work hard enough to enter in. It's not by achieving. But as Jesus taught that we must come into this kingdom, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom. So it's a receiving, isn't it? It's a gift from God. To enter into the life eternal is a gift. Romans teaches that. Marion read it to us last week. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we enter into the kingdom of God. It's a gift. I mean, we receive this gift freely. Freely we have received this gift. We give it. Amen. That we are to, we can't earn our way into the kingdom, but it's only by the free gift of God. I feel the need to always say this because I want us to understand the value of it. Just because it's free to us doesn't mean it didn't cost. It's just the fact that you and I couldn't pay for it. We couldn't pay the price. We could not. Even though we're justified, Paul said we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We're justified freely, but it's not that it was there was a price that was paid. And that we enter in through this gift. And so often we refuse the gift, sometimes just out of pride, and sometimes just out of the fact that we know that someone like us shouldn't receive the gift. But that's true of all of us. And so we receive it as a little child. Well, you know, when mom and dad would give us dinner, you know, when dinner time would come, I didn't go to the table and say, oh, I just don't deserve this meal because I've done nothing this week, even though it might have been true. But I didn't do that. I sat down and I ate of the meal because mom and dad had provided it for me. And it might be a horrible analogy there with respect to our salvation, but the gifts of God are just that. It's not from something we've earned, but it's, I often think about, and I know it's a very familiar story to us, but you know the story about the thief on the cross. And there's no greater example of the grace and mercy of God than right there. Because there we have two thieves, Jesus hanging on a cross between two thieves, one mocking him, the other saying, why would we say this thing to this man? We're here because of what we've done. We deserve this. He's done nothing, and he's hanging on a cross. And the thief looked at Jesus and says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what was Jesus' response? Are you kidding? You can do nothing for me. No. He said, this day, you will be with me in paradise. That thief that was hanging on the cross, whose life was just minutes or however far away from ending, he could not work his way into the kingdom. He wasn't going to witness to one person in his lifetime. He's witnessed to many since then. But in his life, he was not going to bring any to Christ. And Jesus says this day. Now, however you feel about that doctrinally or whatever, however it fits, the fact is that Jesus opened the way to this man on the cross that could do nothing to earn it. He just came as a little child and said, I deserve all I get. Lord, I pray that when you enter your kingdom, you'll remember me. And Jesus said those great words that we've never forgotten. I got introduced to Samuel Rutherford this past week, and I've been reading some of his writings and some of his sayings. And he was a Presbyterian minister back in the 17th century, a pastor over in England or something. And I just run across one of his sayings, and so I started reading. And as often this case on the internet, you start typing in one guy's name and you get the whole thing. So I got another book I want to read. That's all I need is one more book that I'm halfway through. But I wrote down some of his sayings here with respect to this. And Samuel Rutherford said, with respect to entering into the kingdom, he said, so narrow is the entry to heaven that our knots, lumps of pride, self-love, idol love and world love must be hammered off us that we may stoop low and creep through into this narrow entry. What does it mean? It means that the entrance into the kingdom of God, we must stoop. And that's scripture. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. What must I do, or how can I introduce others into the kingdom of God? What message can I give them? And that is just simply this. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Don't tell them they got to earn it. Don't tell them they got to, you got to get rid of this, get rid of that. Humble yourselves under the hand of God, and he will exalt you. Amen? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling.
That's the message of salvation. The gospel is not what you can do. I get so tired, and I know y'all get tired of hearing me talk about it. I get so tired when I turn on Christian radio, and all it is this message about you just come to Jesus, and he's going to make you a better you. I get tired of that. I don't want to hear all that stuff. It's not about being a better you. It's about what Christ has done on our behalf and that we ought to serve and surrender our lives to the living God, the creator of all things. Now, obviously, you know, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. But that's not, come to Jesus, you have a better life. There's a lot of people who came to Jesus and their life ended. What was the gospel not for them? A lot of people that were sawn asunder, as the Bible says. That doesn't fit into this gospel of come to Jesus and everything's going to be better. Amen? Because sometimes things get bad in the life of a Christian when you're standing up for what's right. And so for me to stand here and tell you that everything's going to be smooth sailing because you come to the Lord, I would be misleading you, because there are some times that we will have struggles and battles, and some have given their lives for this glorious gospel, but that will not go unrewarded. It will not be forgotten. But we come to this as a little child, Jesus says. That's the picture. Come as little children. And that's what Jesus says to them. He says, he blesses these children. He says, allow it, suffer the little children to come unto me, and don't you ever forbid them again. That's my paraphrase. I'm sorry. For whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And that's it. He departs. He leaves. He blesses the children, and he departs. He goes forth onto another city. And the impact of that great event, we never will know all of its impact, other than how it impacts our life as we read it this morning. And pray that as I was going through this past week, actually I've had 2 weeks to look through it, and I just said, Lord, don't let me forget the children. We're going to the nursing home this Wednesday night, and I think it's a great thing, and we hadn't been long started to do that. But Lord, let us not forget the children. I mean, our children need direction, don't they? God, give us a burden for our children. Let us minister, let us reach out to them. Maybe one day, years later, as word of Jesus would spread even more, there were many that would come to Jesus, and maybe one of these little infants come to their parents one day and said, have I ever met Jesus? And their parents could look and say, yeah, you've met him. He prayed for you. He laid his hands upon you one day. We saw him, and one parent decided to take their kids up, and we thought it was a good idea, so we followed him behind. Well, did you get a selfie? No, didn't get a selfie. We would today, wouldn't we? We'd be like, Jesus, can you look at my camera here? No, it wasn't none of that. He's like, could you pray for my kid? Could you lay your hands upon them? Could you bless them? And so we did meet him. Oh, yeah, you met him. He prayed for you. Why did he do that? He was willing. He just did it because he loved little children. He didn't turn us away. Matter of fact, he scolded his own disciples because they tried to stop us. And he said, bring him to me. Allow this, for such is the kingdom of God. And that's how every one of us this morning that have come, that we've come to the Lord, what we all found was that our need qualified us for Christ, doesn't it? That's what happens. I mean, it's our need that qualifies us. That's why Jesus said, blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, blessed are the lowly, blessed are they that hunger and thirst. That's just a needy bunch right there, isn't it? My word. Jesus, can you bless the rich? No, Jesus said no. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Not that we would stay poor in spirit. Why? Because we have his spirit dwelling in us. And the whole message of that was that as the kingdom of God had come, He came preaching the kingdom. The kingdom of God is among you. John came preaching about the kingdom of God. Jesus came preaching about the kingdom of God. And he says, here's how you enter in. You must come as a little child, for such is the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. God, we thank you for, Lord, this great message that you have given to us in that word, that as you demonstrated it through the prayer of these little children, as you demonstrated it through really even through your rebuke of your disciples, that they were to allow this to be so. And Lord, we read it this morning, and we gain strength from it. We're encouraged by it. God, we are challenged by it, Lord, that we too would have this burden for others. But most of all, Lord, we understand the nature of the kingdom. And it's not for those that were influential. It's not for the wealthy, not for those that have means to enter in. But it's those that will come as these little children, helpless, with nothing in their hands, just simply in need. And that describes us this morning. But we came with just a need. And we're so thankful, God, that you have supplied all our need according to your riches and glory. In Christ Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. We're going to sing a song.